Well, what moments in your life would you describe as being unforgettable moments? Do you have some events in your life that are so special, so meaningful, so wonderful that you could just never, ever forget that moment in time? Do you have a moment that you would describe as being unforgettable? Maybe it's a birth of a child. You know, parents, I don't think will ever forget the day that their children are born. I think that that is an unforgettable moment in time for a parent. Or maybe it's a marriage, you know, the day that you exchange your wedding vows with the person that you love. That would be an unforgettable moment in our lives. Maybe it was the day you were baptized. Or possibly graduation from high school or college, you know, where you've sacrificed for years and then you're walking across the stage and you finally get that diploma and you have that sense of achievement. And that's an unforgettable moment. For me, I'll never forget when I got my driver's license. It was like the ticket to freedom, and I was leaving the DMV with a skip in my step, and I was so excited. I just never forget that day. My dad was there with me. Or maybe it was the day you had a first date, or maybe a first kiss. You know, these are unforgettable moments that we have in our lives. Well, the Day of Trumpets, the Day of Trumpets, when this day is fulfilled, and when Jesus Christ has returned to this earth, and the saints, the faithful saints, are resurrected, for God's people, when the Day of Trumpets is fulfilled, it will be an unforgettable moment that we will remember for all of eternity. The Day of Trumpets will be an unforgettable day. Well, the Feast of Trumpets does mark a significant change. The fall holy days are much different than the spring holy days. The spring holy days, where we have Pentecost, the Days of Unleavened Bread, and we got the Passover, those are focused on putting sin out of our lives and our calling and responding to our calling. But when we get to the fall holy days, the focus completely changes. The focus changes to the future. And we become focused on the return of Jesus Christ, the literal return of Jesus Christ, Him establishing His kingdom right here on this earth, and you and I as God's people being resurrected and being born into the spiritual family of God. So the fall holy days are much different. They are future focused, and it focuses on God's kingdom being established right here on this earth. Well, we know that from reading the Olivet Prophecy and from what we heard in the first message, that before Christ returns, the world is going to be in a state of suffering. There's going to be wars. There's going to be disease. There's going to be famines and earthquakes. And mankind, by the time Christ returns, will have endured the seven loosing of the seven seals, the seven trumpet blasts, and those seven final plagues. So the world will be suffering the climax of the wrath of the Lamb. But when Christ returns, things begin to change. Things change from the wrath of the Lamb, and they transition into the mercy of Jesus Christ. And we see that mercy that extends on into eternity. Christ has endless mercy, and the future will be evidence of God's love for mankind. You know, when Christ takes control of this crazy, chaotic, Satan-ruled world, we will witness a time of peace and prosperity that mankind could have never imagined before. The abundance, the peace, the blessings. You know, not even John Lennon could have imagined what the millennium is going to be like. And we do have some Beatles fans here. the future and the blessings and the prosperity that Christ will bring are hard for mankind to even wrap their minds around. Well, the Day of Trumpets represents the fulfillment of two very important events. It's the second coming of Christ. Christ will literally come to this earth, and also the resurrection of the faithful saints. These are two very important events. And when these things are fulfilled, when the Day of Trumpets is fulfilled, it will be an unforgettable day in the life of God's people. So I've entitled the message this afternoon, "The Day of Trumpets, an Unforgettable Day." The Day of Trumpets, an unforgettable day. For you and I as God's people, this day in particular holds very special symbolism because we will be changed and we will enter into the family of God. And that will truly be an unforgettable day for all of us. Well, Christ is going to return to this earth. It's literal. It's not figurative. It's not symbolic. Christ is literally going to return to this earth. And the Feast of Trumpets is a good time to review that the return of Jesus Christ is literal. That just as sure as the sun is going to come up tomorrow morning, the feet of Jesus Christ will touch the Mount of Olives. But this very simple fact that Christ will return is misunderstood by so many Christians today. And I've used this statistic before, but I'll use it again, and I wish the Pew Research Center would kind of update this, but this is a poll that they took back in 2010. And the question is, will Jesus Christ return soon? And so this question is asked to Christians. Will Jesus Christ return soon? And I think it's a great illustration of the confusion around whether Jesus Christ will literally return to this earth. So this is how Christians answered this question. Will Jesus Christ return soon? 27% said definitely Christ is going to return. Definitely. 27%. 20% of Christians said probably, but they weren't sure. Then we get to the biggest chunk of the pie. 28% said probably not. Is Jesus Christ going to return? Probably not. 10% said definitely not. So they were sure about that. And then 14% said I don't know. So at least they were honest. But if you look at the pie, the vast majority of the pie is either probably not, definitely not, or I don't know. And this is Christians. So what that tells us is that most Christians today don't believe that Jesus Christ is literally going to return to this earth and establish his kingdom right here on the earth. Well, Jesus Christ is going to return. His kingdom of God is not just something in our minds. It's not just something that we feel. It's literally going to be established on this earth. And Christ will return to the Mount of Olives. So let's go to Acts chapter 1, and let's go to verse 9, and we'll begin here. Acts chapter 1, and let's go to verse 9. Jesus Christ will return, and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and we look forward to that day when his second coming will take place. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. And let's go to verse 9, and we'll read verses 9 through 12. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven." So here Jesus Christ, with the disciples watching, ascends up into the sky. And as they're staring up at the sky, you know, two angels show up and ask them, "Why are you staring up at the sky?" And they say, or they describe, that Jesus Christ will descend the same way that the disciples saw him ascend up into heaven. So we will witness Jesus Christ return the same way that he went up. And notice in verse 12, where does he return to? Well, the same place that he left from. Verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. So they were right there on the Mount of Olives when Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah prophesies of the time when Jesus Christ would return to this earth. And this is what he says. Very similar scriptures here. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 3, he says, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move towards the north, and half of it towards the south." So there is one significant difference between when Christ ascended and when he will return. The Mount of Olives is literally going to be split in two. There's going to be a great earthquake, and that mount won't look like it does today. It will be a valley. And, you know, I've always wondered, you know, what are they going to call the Mount of Olives after Christ returns? You know, are they going to call it the valley formerly known as the Mount of Olives? It's going to be completely changed. It's going to be completely different. But Jesus Christ's return is literal. He's literally going to return to this earth, and he is going to establish his kingdom right here. And you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 14, we read this. It says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So Christ is preparing a place for us right now. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Christ is preparing a place for us today, and he will receive us to him. He will return, and we will join him, and we will join the very family of God. So the Day of Trumpets is a great day to remind ourselves of a very simple fact that most Christians are very unsure of today: that Jesus Christ will return to this earth, and he will establish his kingdom right here on this globe. Well, there's also a very significant event that takes place when Christ returns, and that is the first resurrection. The first resurrection takes place. And this is the day that God's people receive their inheritance, the inheritance that we have our hope in. The fulfillment of this day is our ultimate hope. You know, when we have hopes in this life, which is normal, and we should, we have hopes for this life, and we know that God rewards those who diligently seek him, and so we should have hopes for this life. But our ultimate hope, our end goal, our ultimate hope is to obtain the inheritance of the first resurrection. That is our ultimate hope. And that's what this day pictures. It pictures the day when you and I, as God's people, will receive our inheritance. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's go to verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 50, and we did read this in the first message today, and it bears repeating. This is an incredibly encouraging scripture regarding the first resurrection. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's go to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trumpet. So when we hear that last trumpet, in a moment that's described as the twinkling of an eye, that's faster than a person can snap. So the first resurrection isn't a process. It's not something that takes place over days or months. It happens like this. In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you and I, as God's first fruits, will be changed at that last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we will be changed. We shall not all sleep, but at that last trumpet, we will be raised as God's first fruits to eternal life. And so this day is symbolic. It's symbolic. When this day is fulfilled, it will be a day of victory. It will be a day of God's first fruits achieving that inheritance. And it will be truly a giant leap for God's people. It will be a giant leap into the Spirit-born family of God. Well, on May 25th, 1961, in an address to Congress, President Kennedy, President John F. Kennedy said, this is in the early part of the 1960s, 1961. He said, quote, I believe that this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before this decade is out of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to this earth. No single space project in this period will be more impressive to mankind or more important for the long-range exploration of space. So President Kennedy made this goal in 1961. He said, look, by the time we get to the end of the 1960s, we want to have a man on the moon, and we want to get him back safely. Important part of that project. Unfortunately, you know, we know that President Kennedy died a couple years later. He was assassinated in Dallas, so he never got to see this goal achieved that he set forth to Congress. But on July 20th, 1969, so 1969, just before the decade is out, America accomplished this incredible goal that President Kennedy had put forth. Two NASA astronauts, Neil Armstrong and also Buzz Aldrin. His name is Edwin Aldrin, but they call him Buzz Aldrin. So Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin successfully landed on the moon's surface. And around the world, millions of people witnessed this on their televisions and on their radios. And these images of these astronauts, you know, climbing down out of their craft and bouncing on the surface of the moon. And the images of these men, you know, leaving footprints on the surface of the moon where no human beings had ever walked before, has been embedded in man's history. And, of course, also the planting of the American flag is ingrained in our memories. We've all seen the pictures and the images. And, of course, we'll never forget those famous words from Neil Armstrong. He said, that's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. He said, this is a giant leap for mankind. And truly it was. They had achieved that goal that President Kennedy had put forth. And this accomplishment may arguably be The greatest achievement that mankind has made in 6,000 years of history. Getting a man through space on the moon and return safely. It's an incredible feat. And it truly was a great leap for mankind. Well, the first resurrection will be a giant leap. It's going to be a giant leap for God's first fruits. As God's first fruits, when we hear that trumpet sound, we will take a giant leap from the physical into the spiritual realm. We will be born into the family of God. We're going to be part of this small group of early first fruits to be born into this family. And it will be a giant leap for us, and we're going to set the example for all of mankind. As God's first fruits, when this day of trumpets is fulfilled, we'll be the first of mankind to take a much bigger leap than space travel. We'll be the first of mankind to enter into the spirit-born family of God. And we're going to know in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to understand the mysteries that mankind has pondered for thousands of years. We're going to understand how God created gravity, how God keeps the universe operating and functioning the way that it does, just like this. We're going to understand in a moment. We'll no longer be subject to pain, death, decay, growing old, weakness. Those things will be gone. We will take a giant leap into the spiritual realm. And we will be the first of mankind to see the world through spiritual eyes, through spiritual senses. And we'll have finally received this incredible inheritance that God has promised us. It's an incredible inheritance. The Day of Trumpets will be an unforgettable day when you and I, as God's first fruits, take a giant leap into the family of God. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, if you would. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, and let's go to let's just start in verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. You know, we are called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him, did not know Christ. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So this is our ultimate hope, to see God as He is, to awaken in that moment. And to see God for the first time through spiritual perceptions. We'll be a part of the family of God. And it reminds me of what David said. He wrote a very similar psalm, and I'll just quote it to you. But David wrote a very similar thing about this great hope that we have. He said in Psalm 17, verse 15, he says, "As for me, I will see your face," speaking of God, "in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." David says, I will be satisfied when I finally hear that last trumpet and I open my eyes and I see God for who He is, as a member of the family of God. And so this is our incredible hope. But notice that it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. You know, we can't really understand at this point. Mr. Armstrong used to always say, hey, we got five senses, right? One of them isn't the spiritual sense. We got We got sight, we got hearing, taste, touch, and smell. You know, those are our five senses. We perceive the world through those five senses. And so we can't perceive at this point in time in our lives what is ahead for us, because we don't have a spiritual sense. And so it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like. Have you ever thought about if you were to try to explain to a person who was born blind the difference between the color red and the color blue? To someone who was born blind, could you do it? Someone who was born blind and has only known blackness and has never seen anything, could you explain to them the difference between the color red and the color blue? You can't reveal that to them because they don't have that sense of vision. And so it's the same for us. It hasn't yet been revealed what we will be like. We can't quite understand it yet. It reminds me of a movie from the 1990s. It's called The Matrix. It's a very famous movie from the 1990s. It's like science fiction action. Don't go watch it if you haven't seen it. It's pretty, got a little bit of violence in it. But the character Morpheus, there's a character in this movie called Morpheus, and he said this. He said, "Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself." Now, for those of you that have seen The Matrix, you're going, yeah, okay, I got it. For the rest of you, I'm sorry, you're probably a little bit confused right now. But it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like. But when we awaken, as David described, and see God as he is, we will then understand. We have to see it for ourselves in order for us to understand. But it's going to be incredible, beyond our imagination. Well, we do have five senses, and with these five senses, we perceive the world. And as we get older, those five senses get a little bit duller. They get a lot duller. My kids have a great grandfather. He is 100 years old, and he's a member of the church. He's a great guy, incredible guy, but his five senses are pretty dull at this point. In fact, he can't hear anymore. I remember about 15 years ago, he could play the fiddle, and if he held it up to his chin, he could hear. But at this point in time, he cannot hear at all. And if you want to communicate to him, you have to write on a little dry erase board, and then you have to hold it pretty close to his face now, because his sight is getting dull as well. So our senses become duller as we grow older. Well, it's incredible some of the technology that they have when it comes to enhancing our hearing, when our hearing goes bad or is non-existent. And I want to describe a bit of technology to you that is really quite incredible. It's called a cochlear implant. Cochlear implant. They're not very common. It's a surgical implant that provides a person who has moderate to profound hearing loss with sound perception. So this cochlear implant can make someone who can't hear or has never heard be able to hear sound. There's about 200,000 Americans that have successfully received a cochlear implant. Now, how this technology works is there's two parts to this cochlear device. There's an outside part, and the outside part is pretty big. It sits kind of behind the ear. It's much bigger than a hearing aid, but it's made up of microphones, digital signal processors, chips, a battery, and it sticks to basically the side of your head on the outside. Then there's also an inner piece to this cochlear device. It has to be surgically implanted inside of a person's ear. And the inner part has a coil to receive signals, electronics, and an array of electrodes which are placed directly into the cochlea, which stimulate the cochlear nerve. So how this works is that once you get this implant, it bypasses all of your normal auditory system. And once the microphones start picking up the sound, it digitizes it and then transmits it to the inner part of that cochlea device. And then it sends signals to your brain, telling your brain that you're hearing sound. It's an incredible device. And many people who have been unable to hear can hear. Once you get this device implanted, you return to the doctor after 4 weeks, and they literally turn it on. And it's incredible. I've watched documentaries on these individuals, these patients, who have received these cochlea devices. And the response is always similar, whether it's a child or whether it's an adult. They are overwhelmed with this new sense. They're overwhelmed. Sometimes it's tears of joy. Sometimes it's overwhelming emotion to hear sounds for the first time. I saw footage of when the doctor turns this device on and a 7-year-old boy who was hearing for the first time finally heard the sweet sound of his mother's voice. And it was overwhelming emotion for him. I saw video footage in this documentary of an adult woman, a British woman, and she had her cochlea device turned on like this, and she was in shock. She was in shock at the sound of her own voice. She was in shock that a pen would click, what a dog sounds like when it barks, music. It was overwhelming for a person to have a sense turned on just like that. It's always an emotional, overwhelming experience of joy and happiness to have a physical sense turned on. And if you think about it, we as babies were born, most of us, with these 5 senses. And we have months to adjust to them. You know, we have months to adjust to these senses. But when it's turned on in a moment, it's always a very overwhelming experience. Well, if receiving a physical sense, which is what we understand, is any indication of what receiving a spiritual sense will be like, then you and I are in for an incredible experience when we hear that trumpet blast. When you and I hear that trumpet blast on the day of trumpets in that first resurrection, it will be a day of overwhelming joy and happiness that you and I cannot even imagine at this point in time. Does anybody here know anyone who is colorblind? I have a friend who's colorblind. I've been friends with him for many years, and I give him a hard time about it all the time. His wife picks out all of his clothes because he just doesn't see colors like we do. And his wife goes to the store and tells him, okay, this goes with this, we're gonna buy this together, and now you have to know and remember that this goes with this. And it's a good thing he's married, you know, because that way he knows what to put on every day. Well, people that are colorblind have an issue. Usually it's between the colors red and green. When those colors blend together, where those light rays blend, their brain, it confuses their brain. And they just can't see colors then. Well, there's a piece of technology out there that it's an optical lens. They look like sunglasses. They just look like sunglasses. But they figured out some technology that filters out those confusing red and green light rays. And what it's done is it's created a situation where if you put these glasses on and you're colorblind, you will see colors. And a friend of mine showed me some footage of a woman giving these glasses to her husband, who was colorblind. And she didn't tell him what they were for. And she took a video of it. And it was the most wonderful experience you could ever witness. So she hands him these glasses, right? And she says, "Hey, honey, I got you some glasses." And he says, you know, he's a grumpy old guy. They're an old couple. And he's like, "Hey, I don't need glasses. I already got glasses." She says, "No, these are special." But she doesn't tell him what they do. "These are special glasses. Just put them on." And so he finally agrees to it. He's sitting on the patio of his house outside. And he takes these glasses. He finally gets them, and he does this. And then his jaw drops. His jaw drops. And then he doesn't say a word. And he starts looking around like this. And he's seeing blue sky, green trees, flowers. He's seeing colors. His wife is busting up laughing. He doesn't say a word. And then he takes them off like this. And he looks at them. And he puts them back on. And you know what this grumpy old guy starts doing? He starts crying. He just starts crying. It was an overwhelming emotional experience for him to see colors, to finally see what the rest of the world was seeing, and to understand the different vibrant colors that are out there. It was an overwhelming, incredible experience for him. And it wasn't that he was blind, he had vision. He just had an enhancement to his vision. He was able to see colors. Well, if experiencing a new sense or having an enhancement to vision is such an emotional experience, then you and I have a lot to look forward to in the first resurrection. And it really reminds me of when Christ healed those two blind men. Remember when those two blind men were crying out to Christ saying, "Son of David, hey, can you heal us?" Those two blind men, and Christ stopped. And he heals them. He gives them their vision, just like this, a physical sense. And remember what Christ told them not to do? He sternly warned them, "See that no one knows it. You know, don't tell anybody about this." And what do those two blind men do? They run around the whole country spreading the news about Jesus Christ, giving them vision. They were so overwhelmed with this new sense that they couldn't keep their mouths shut. And I really can't blame them. They experienced a new ability, a new sense, and it was overwhelming. It also reminds me of the time when Peter and John entered the temple. Remember, they were going into the temple in Acts, and they looked down at this lame man from birth. He's lame from birth, and he's asking for alms. And Peter looks at him, and he says, "Look, gold and silver I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And this man, lame from birth, stands up and is able to walk, run, do all these things that I'm sure he has always wanted to do. He received an ability just like that. And remember how Scripture describes him going into the temple with Peter and John? Was he walking? No. He was leaping. He was leaping into the temple because he had this new ability. And it was an overwhelming, awesome experience. Well, if receiving a physical sense or a physical ability, which is how we understand the world, is any indication of what the first resurrection will be like, you and I have a lot to look forward to. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's take a look at verse 13. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's go to verse 13. You know, these are encouraging words on the first resurrection, which takes place at the sound of that last trumpet. And it's a time we all look forward to. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's go to verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So all of us know individuals, brethren, who have died in the faith. All of us do. Individuals who have persevered, lived faithfully by God's way of life, and remained steadfast to the end. And now they sleep in Christ. All of us know someone who has been faithful to the end, who has died in the faith. Those who have died in the faith will awaken at that last trumpet, and their next waking moment will be that of new spiritual senses and new spiritual abilities. They're going to have an incredible moment of happiness and joy that I don't think we can even truly understand the magnitude of the happiness that we will experience at the return of Jesus Christ and for those who have died in the faith. Let's go to verse 15, just continuing on. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And we look forward to hearing that trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, verse 17, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So we can take comfort in this, that we have the first resurrection to look forward to, when those who have died in the faith will be resurrected, and if we are still alive, we will be changed, and we will enter into the family of God at the sound of that last trumpet. Let's go to John chapter 3. Let's go to the book of John, and let's go to John chapter 3. When we do hear that final trumpet, we will be born into the family of God. God's creating a family. That's his goal. He wants that family to be as big as possible. And when we hear that last trumpet, we will be joined with God and Jesus Christ and join the family. The family is going to grow exponentially. The first fruits first on this day of trumpets. Let's go to John chapter 3, and let's go to verse 1. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again. So unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we must be born into the family of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, we know that's not going to happen. That just is never going to happen. And verse 5, so Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. So we will be born into the Spirit at that last trumpet, during that first resurrection, when Christ returns. We will be born into the very family of God. Now, most of us will remember very vividly the birth of our children. The birth of our children are days that I think parents will just, it's impossible to forget. I remember each and every day that my children were born. It was a wonderful time of joy and happiness to see a life enter into the world that is part of your family. It's just such a wonderful experience. And I remember very vividly, especially the birth of my third child, my youngest child, Emma. It was a very unique experience, and it is truly a day that I will never, ever forget. So the day my third child was born, we had a midwife. We had all three children born at home with a midwife. And most of you remember my wife, and she was very natural remedy, natural home birth type of person. And so we had all three kids at home with a midwife that came to our house. Because going to the hospital is just too easy, right? And it was a wonderful experience with each one of them. Well, on my third child, things were very different. My wife went into labor, and so I called the midwife. It was just early labor. And I called her up and I said, hey, just want to let you know, the midwife lived about 30 minutes away, drive. So I called her up and said, hey, labor's starting, contractions are mild, we probably got a good couple hours until things really get moving. Just because, you know, I was familiar with the first two births and I thought the third one would go the same. Well, I was wrong. And no sooner did I hang up the phone with the midwife, my wife's water broke. And labor started moving real quick, faster than we knew labor could go. And I quickly picked up the phone and called back the midwife. And I said, okay, things are going real quick. I need you over here right now. I need you to leave right now and get over here, please. So she said, I'm coming. So she started driving, and she was only about 20 or 30 minutes away, so keep that in mind. And labor was just going really intense. It became really intense really quickly. And at one point in time, my wife, she said to me, she said, hey, look, I feel like I need to start pushing. And I told her, I said, you know, the midwife's not here. You know, Lucinda's not here, okay? Because you know how women, when they're in labor, they're very just internal. I didn't know if she realized that or not. I'm like, it's just you and me. So I need you to breathe through these next contractions, okay? Just breathe through them. And she said, I don't know if I can do that. And then I looked down and I realized that Emma's head was starting to crown. And so I said to my wife, I said, you know what? Baby's here. She's in the birth canal. Just go ahead and push. I said, we can do this. And so the next contraction came and two pushes later, and I was holding this beautiful baby in my hands, just like that. And it was a moment in time where I got to deliver my third child, and it was a moment I'll never forget. You know, when she was so tiny and so beautiful and slimy and gross, but she was incredibly beautiful. And then as I was looking at her, I realized, you know what, she's not crying or breathing or anything. And then I was like, okay, well, do I do like the doctors do? They hang them upside down, they spank their butts, and do I need to do that? And while I was contemplating doing that, she started crying. And so I said, okay, we're all right. So she was breathing and she was crying. I grabbed a towel, I cleaned her up, and then I handed her to her mom. And that was one of the most amazing experiences that I'll never forget. for my whole life. When you see a life come into this earth, when you see a new member of the family, it's a time of joy and happiness that is really indescribable. It's an unforgettable moment in time. Well, for you and I as God's first fruits, when we hear that last trumpet blast, we will be born into the family of God. And if receiving a physical family member is anything like receiving a spiritual family member, it's going to be a day of incredible celebration, happiness, victory, satisfaction, beyond anything we can imagine. So if we can relate it to the birth of our own children, what it will be like to be born into the family of God, I think it just gives us a little taste of what we have to look forward to. God is growing his family. The growth of the spiritual family of God begins on the Day of Trumpets with the resurrection of the saints. It's the day that God's first fruits awaken into a whole new world with a whole new set of perceptions and abilities. It will be a day of celebration and a day of victory. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And let's go to verse 18. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. And we'll read verses 18 through 19. You know, sometimes we do have trials and we do have difficulties in this life, but it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Overcoming, persevering, learning, taking on the character of God. It's hard work, but it's going to be worth it. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, and let's take a look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation, verse 19, of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. You know, even the creation is awaiting this day when you and I are revealed as members of the family of God. Even the creation is excited for this day to take place. And we do have trials to go through. We do have sufferings. This present time does have sufferings. And sometimes our trials are very hard and very severe. But it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. So we keep on fighting. We keep on working. We don't give up. We keep moving forward. Because it's going to be amazing. The Day of Trumpets marks the first of the fall holy days. And these fall festivals do focus on something much different than the spring holy days. They focus on the future. They focus on a time when Christ will return and establish his kingdom right here on this earth. It's literal. It's not figurative. Just as sure as the sun is coming up tomorrow, Jesus Christ's feet are going to land on the Mount of Olives. That's a fact. It's a future fact. As God's first fruits, the Day of Trumpets holds a very special meaning because it will be the day that we receive our inheritance. It will be the day that the first fruits take a giant leap into the Spirit-born family of God. Our ultimate hope as Christians, our ultimate hope is in the first resurrection and that last final trumpet blast, because it pictures a time when you and I, as God's people, will be spiritual members of the family of God. Well, do you have moments in time, moments in your life that you would consider to be unforgettable? Do you have moments in your life that you just can never forget? Well, when we arrive as God's people at the fulfillment of this day, the Day of Trumpets, as God's first fruits, we will consider this day to be an unforgettable day for all of eternity.